So, Matthew chapter 6, and as we considered a few weeks ago, the verses from verse 9 through to 13, we commonly know as the Lord's Prayer. This was the Lord's response to a question the disciples put to him in Luke 11, where he says, "Lord, teach us to pray." They said, "Teach us how to pray." And this is the answer. So this is teaching on prayer. And last time we considered verse 9, where the Lord says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven." And we were looking at the fact that that phrase there really addresses the way that we approach the Lord, the way that we come to pray. So the "our" addresses our relationship with one another. Father, that puts the right and the proper perspective on our relationship to God, who art in heaven. That's to do with recognizing his position, his place, and our need in prayer to come to understand the mind of Christ, to gain God's perspective. We are seated with him in heavenly places, and the crying need of the day is for us to be able to gain the Lord's perspective on our situations, be it personally, within the church, locally, nationally. We need to see things with, in a sense, the eye of God. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And the hallowing of the name of God is, in a sense, this overarching principle. This is the raison d'etre of the people of God, is to hallow, is to glorify the name of God. And so we move on this morning to verse 10. And I felt it would be fitting to look at this, given that Simon has just finished going through a short series from chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel, looking at the parables of the kingdom. And so I thought, well, it would be good to go on then and consider this matter, "Thy kingdom come," and what we can learn about it. So, the first question I want to ask, and by God's grace, answer as well, is, what is the kingdom of heaven? What are we talking about? So, the word translated kingdom, it can apply in two different ways. It's from a root word to do with a sovereign, and it can be understood in either a concrete form, for example, the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. So there is a physical realm. So there's a kingdom in that sense. But there is also a kingdom in the sense of a rule or a kingship. So not a physical thing, an abstract thing, but it's that which a king exercises. A king has a kingdom. In a sense, he exercises rulership. And that's the second way that word is used in the scriptures. So if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter... Well, actually, no, John 18. John 18, verse 36. We're going to be referring to quite a number of scriptures this morning. So be at the ready. John 18, verse 36. We've heard this already. Sorry, John 19 would be better, wouldn't it? No, I've lost it altogether. 16, is it? 18. God, it's almost as bad as my guitar tuning, isn't it? Dear, oh dear. Jesus answered, so from verse 35, thank you. Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And so we see, first of all, the Lord Jesus laying out very clearly, his kingdom is not on this physical earth, at least now. His kingdom is not of this realm. He's a king of a different realm altogether. And so then, Luke 17. Luke verses 20 and 21. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Or it could be otherwise rendered, "The kingdom of God is within you." So here we have a king who, at least for the time being, his kingdom is within us. It's within our hearts. Now, he is at this present time, the scripture tells us, 1 John 5:19, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So as at the moment, the kingdom of God is within us. Some other scriptures about the kingdom of God. Romans 14, verse 17. From verse 16. "Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So where the kingdom of God is, those three things will be in evidence. There will be righteousness. There will be peace. And furthermore, there will be joy also in the Holy Spirit. These three things are evidence of the kingdom of God in our midst. And then forward for another scripture, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power." So we have a kingdom that's not of this realm, a kingdom that lies within us, a kingdom evidenced by righteousness, peace and joy, and a kingdom that is in power. That said, there will obviously come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will take his throne upon this earth. So we can read, and I'll just read this to you from the book of Revelation. That the kingdom, now the salvation and the power and the authority of our God and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come down. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. And we also read that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God, of our Christ and Lord. So that day will come when he will set up his kingdom upon this earth and he will reign upon the earth. But at now, for the time being, it is within our hearts. So let's just consider this matter a bit further. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, which I've titled "The Permanence of the Kingdom." "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." A kingdom which cannot be shaken. Isn't that good? That we have something which we cannot lose. And indeed, elsewhere in, again, don't worry about turning to this, let me just read it to you, but in Luke chapter 12, the Lord said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Because we have a kingdom which cannot be shaken, we are to not get wrapped up with it, if you like, the kingdom of this world. This world which, as I've already said, lies in the power of the evil one. We need to be those who are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, in a sense, my next point is the priority of the kingdom for the believer. Because there is a higher throne, there is an eternal kingdom, one which cannot be shaken. We need to make sure that we live for that kingdom and the treasures that it has. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So dear friends, is are our hearts filled with the treasures of the current realm in which we live? Or are we more concerned that we should gain the treasures of the eternal kingdom? Something for us to consider. And the Lord says that he will make up to us everything we need. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. And if you see the context of, in Matthew 6, that's provision, it's food, it's clothing, it's shelter and so on. Everything else you need, God will take care of that. We just need to seek first the kingdom of God. One more thing on the priority of the kingdom from Luke chapter 9. You may wish to turn to this, verses 60 to 62. We'll read from verse 59. And Jesus said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Notice the first slotted in there. But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." It's a very strong challenge. This matter of being willing to go and live for the kingdom of God is a serious thing. And the Lord requires an unwavering commitment from us. We are not to put our hands to the plough and then turn back. Looking back didn't end well, did it, for Lot's wife? So let's be those who... The trouble is, let me say this, because the scripture says elsewhere that if they had been thinking of that country from which they would have gone, that they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. So the danger of looking back, the danger of turning back, is that it's more than just a glance. It implies that our hearts are drifting. And the danger is if we begin to look back, an opportunity sooner or later will present itself to turn back from the pursuit of the kingdom of God. So let us guard our hearts, dear friends, and ensure that we are seeking to follow him unwaveringly. And I preach to myself more than any of you. As well as the parables of the kingdom that we've heard and we've had expounded to us from Matthew chapter 13, Jesus taught a number of other parables in which he described different aspects of the kingdom. I don't propose to look at those now, but they include parables to do with forgiveness, the parables of the talents, of the minas, the parable of the 10 virgins, the wedding feast, the parable of the landowner and the labourers in the vineyard, and then the vineyard itself. You may wish to consider those in your own time. But this matter of the kingdom was a major theme in the preaching of many people in the New Testament. So first of all, John the Baptist bursts onto the scene and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then later on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus utters exactly the same words. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Interesting that, at least in Matthew's Gospel, was the first recorded word from the mouth of John and Jesus is "repent." It's not so popular in the house of God, is it? Sad to say. Repent. The fact that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the fact that the rulership of Jesus Christ is near, the first thing that should produce in our hearts is a repentance and a right fear of God. This command was also given to the apostles, this matter of preaching the kingdom. So if you'd like to turn to the 10th chapter of Matthew. So this is Jesus now giving the commission to the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, and he says in verse 7, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. And this matter of preaching the kingdom of God is so crucial. And you can see it also, Philip preaching it and the Apostle Paul also preaching it. There are references for both of those men as well. But they preached the kingdom of God. They preached the fact that Christ is king and that his rulership needs to be established in our hearts. For which reason, we need to submit ourselves to the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to acknowledge Jesus Christ as King of all the earth, but it's quite something else to say, I have come into the position where I am a subject of that King. And his kingship is effective in my life. The question really is, who is the King in your heart? Who is on the throne? And one of the biggest things, I suppose, perhaps the biggest thing in the Christian life is us getting off the throne of our hearts and saying, now, Lord, take your place. And I'm always aware, I don't know about you, singing the sorts of songs you sung this morning. Your Majesty, I can but bow. These are big things to sing, really. And we shouldn't let these words pass our lips too easily. You know, that is absolutely true and right and good. But there's a big challenge when it comes to daily living. Is Christ the Lord of my heart? Is he enthroned as king within me? This is the big question. But very interesting that the preaching of the kingdom of God was accompanied by these things in verse 8. The healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, the cleansing of lepers and the casting out demons. You see that in the ministry of Jesus. Very clearly, he preached the kingdom of God and the Lord confirmed the word with signs following. And I find that an enormous challenge. I've not raised so many folk from the dead lately. And if we are really coming into the kind of effective ministry God wants us to have, if we are preaching the kingdom of God, then increasingly we will see these signs following the word preached. And I just want to issue that as a challenge and an aspiration. Not that we should feel glum about it, but let's think, this is what accompanied those New Testament believers as they preached the kingdom of God. Now may God raise us up to it. And praise the Lord for the times we have seen his healing hand. And we have seen the powers of darkness dealt with and sent away. Praise be to God. But let's press on to more. These things accompany. Because of course, naturally, when the rulership of Jesus Christ is established, demons have to flee. When the rulership of Christ is established, there will be restoration of that which is broken. Now, personally, I don't take the line that every sickness is from the devil. Not at all. Sometimes you're sick because you're sick. And sometimes we are to abide under things. And the Lord wants to teach us great things through that. But there are times equally when God will be pleased to show his power in healing. And so let us press on to pursue these things. But they accompany the establishing of the kingdom of God upon the earth. A real kind of rapid fire list now. How do we inherit the kingdom of God? Well, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God because it's not of this realm. We had a great talk away on camp from France talking about the king, exactly this being in a different realm. And we simply do not have the means of getting to that place. Flesh and blood cannot do it. We need something far higher than that. Which is why Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So we must be born again. Given a new life, given spiritual life. We need to be born of water and the Spirit. Dear friend, may I just have a word in passing to you this morning. If you are not a Christian, if you have not received newness of life, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But the king died that you might come in. So, dear friend, if that's you this morning, if anybody here is not saved, you can receive new life this morning. Allow the Lord Jesus to forgive you and to cleanse you. Come to him in repentance. Set him as king in your heart, and he will give you an entrance into that kingdom. So then other things which I'm sure you'll be familiar with. We're not going to turn to these scriptures for the sake of time. from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Fundamentally, dear friends, humility is utterly crucial. It's not poor in bank balance, it's the poor in spirit. Okay? So many of us are full, and the scripture says, those who were full, he sent away empty. But the hungry is filled with good things. How poor are you? He lifts the beggars from the dust and raises the needy from the ash heap. So we need to learn to beg. Do we know our own poverty, dear friends? Do we know our own lack? Oh my, if we could understand how little we have. You know, I've been talking to Laura about this recently. And I think it was somebody who said that humility is the pathway, it's the avenue to every other virtue. You know, if we are to know anything of the power of God in particular, oh my, we need to be humble. And we need to put aside any self-sufficiency or grand ideas about ourselves. Let none of us think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And clothe ourselves with humility. And allow God to work the quality of humility into our spirits. You know, it's more than just saying humble things and doing humble deeds. You know, that's like, I don't know, having a cherry tree and trying to make it into a banana tree by sellotaping bananas onto it. It doesn't change the fact it's a cherry tree. We need to be changed inwardly. And more than just trying to act and look a bit humble, we need the quality of humility woven into us. And I suggest that only the Spirit of God can do that. You know, false humility is a dreadful thing, isn't it? We need something that's so genuine. And dear friends, ask God to give you that poverty of spirit. It's too dangerous for God to invest his power in those who are proud. You know, we have to have our pride dealt with before the Lord is willing to entrust certain things to us. So if we want to know particularly the exercising of this kingdom of God that is not just in words but in power, let us seek that poverty of spirit. Chapter 5 verse 10, blessed are you who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:19, Jesus says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we are to keep and teach. Not just the order. Let's get our keeping good. Then we can start to teach others. We are to keep and teach these commandments. Yeah, down to the very least of them. And then in verse 20, Jesus says, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What kind of righteousness did they have? Well, it was an external righteousness. So Jesus once railed against them and said, you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear clean, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones. What does God see when he gazes upon the inner tombs of our hearts? The inner recesses. That we are to have a righteousness that is not merely outward. That was the righteousness the Pharisees had. The scribes and the Pharisees. God wants to see in us that righteousness born of his spirit. And of course, none of us can be righteous of ourselves. We are declared righteous. That's being justified. The moment we turn to Christ for salvation. But then there's onward and everlasting, until glory at least, process of sanctification, where the righteousness which is ours legally when we are born again becomes ours in experience. We are to be made righteous, but the Lord wants that righteousness within us. How are we doing on that front? Matthew 7, more tremendously challenging words from the Lord Jesus. Verse 21. Many will say to me, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Those are the ones who gain the kingdom of heaven. Not just those who name his name, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of his Father. The Gospel of Mark now in chapter 9. Verse 47. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Dear friends, if we are to obtain, if we are to inherit the kingdom of God, let us remove stumbling blocks. And sometimes we have to be very practical about this, very down to earth. If there are things, dear friends, that cause you to stumble, get rid of them. If your phone is causing you to stumble, if the internet is causing you to stumble, do something about it. Don't just leave the stumbling block there. Let's chuck it away, even just for a time until we've gained the victory. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye. You know, there may be a cost to true discipleship. Of course there's a cost. Yes, there is a cost to true discipleship. And dear friends, be willing to remove stumbling blocks that you may gain the kingdom of God. Acts 14, through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. And then in Matthew 18, Jesus says, unless you are converted and become like one of these little children, then you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Let me just read that to you, Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4. He called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see how God's economy reverses the natural order. He who humbles himself becomes the greatest. Praise the Lord. And then finally, just to cover this section on the kingdom of God, who doesn't inherit it? We've looked here at those who do inherit it. We need to understand those who don't. And what is it that disqualifies us from the kingdom of God? Well, Matthew chapter 19. When Jesus had a discussion with the rich young ruler, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It is hard for the rich to inherit the kingdom of God. And I just think that's partly why in an area like this, it's hard going, getting the gospel out, because people are rich. People are affluent. They can't see their need. How much more we need a breakthrough in prayer. Galatians chapter 5. From verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, please note, it's not who fall into it once or twice, but who practice, they persist. It's an ongoing persistence in these matters. excuse me, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's not water down our gospel preaching. There is no cheap entry into the kingdom of heaven for those who live as they please. The scripture is very clear, and we need to be very clear in this in our minds in the days in which we live. And so we read further in Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 6. I just want to state these things. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's God's word on the matter. And so we have the kingdom of God. And I just wanted to look at some of those scriptures for our understanding. But let's remember, going back to where we started in Matthew chapter 6. This is in the context of the Lord teaching about prayer. And so one of the first things we are to pray is, Thy kingdom come. And so again, I suppose I just want to say this. This has application for us, first of all, personally. And may I ask the question once more? Is the kingdom of God established in your own life? Let me say it this way. Is the kingship of God established in your own life? Are we living in such a way that we may inherit the kingdom of God? Allow him to be the Lord of your heart. It applies to us corporately. As a church, we need to be those who are submitted to the head. The head of the church, he who has authority over us. It is our desire here that we always be in the will of God, that we be submitted to the headship of the Lord Jesus. And so just not only individually, but corporately, we want all that we do to be with the Lord Jesus as our King, as our head, going before us. But in prayer, this is something we need to come to, is to see the kingdom of God established as we pray. So this morning, somebody read for us from Psalm 45. Don't worry about turning there. Let me just read it to you again. One of these messianic prophecies in the Psalms. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. So we see the Lord Jesus, he has a scepter of uprightness. Now, how is this scepter, if a scepter, yes, a rod, in a sense through which the rule of God is extended, how does that happen? Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. So it's from the people of God. The Lord Jesus wants his kingdom established through his people. This is one of the most extraordinary things. God could do it far more simply and with far less trouble if he left us out of it. But God has so ordained that he wants to restore and redeem man, not only unto everlasting life, but unto kingship and to rulership. Again, as someone else read this morning, he's made us to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And so it is incumbent upon us to learn to pray in such a way that the kingdom of God is established and the kingdom of darkness is driven back. So we are told in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let me just open up to it. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there is just as much as the kingdom of God in this present day is not of this realm, so really the opponents of God are not of this realm either. Our struggle is against principalities and powers. And so that's why we are told that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. They're not of this realm either. We need to come to those weapons of God, detailed for us in 2 Corinthians 10. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So what we need to learn to do, remember this is the Lord Jesus teaching on prayer. We are to learn to pray, thy kingdom come. You think about Nehemiah. You read Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. And I think it's sort of condensed, if I can say that, into about 5 or 6 verses. But we're told that he sat there mourning and weeping and praying and fasting for days. So you see, those 6 verses were in a sense just a summary. They gave us the essence of what he was praying. But my, to pray what Nehemiah prayed took him days. So if we are going to pray, thy kingdom come, it's not just standing there and saying, thy kingdom come. It's learning to stand before God in prayer, to work with him, to bring to him our repentance and our sorrow for the way our nation has forsaken him, for the way our local area, maybe things of unrighteousness that are occurring in our locality. It's learning to stand before God and turn away his anger. And so pleading with him, and so entreating God that his heart is moved, that in wrath he remembers mercy, that he is pleased to act. And primarily, dear friends, these things have to be done in the heavenly places. Which is why it says in Matthew 6, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It has to be done on earth first. Sorry, in heaven first. It has to be done in heaven first. It's as we learn to stand before God and pray. And we hear that yes, that amen in the heavenly places. So turn to Matthew chapter 16. Here teaching more about the kingdom. Let's read from verse 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon that's Peter the individual with a small pebble, and upon this rock I will build my church, not upon Peter, upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. I am no Greek scholar, but I understand that you could also render this, whatever you bind on earth shall be having been bound in heaven. Okay? And whatever you loose on earth shall be having been loosed in heaven. It has to be done in heaven first. And this is one of the great privileges of learning to praise the people of God. The Lord wants to stretch forth his strong scepter from Zion. He wants a people who can learn to prevail with him in the heavenly places so that his anger is turned away. Think of the number of times the Lord said to Moses that he would destroy the people had not Moses fallen on his face and interceded. He got between God in his righteous anger and the people in their sin. And as Moses represented the people to God and won God's favour in prayer, so then he was able to turn back and represent God to the people and lead them on. And the Lord is looking for a people of maturity who can come to this kind of praying. But let me also just say very practically, this is why in our prayer meetings, as we see God and we're asking the Lord, we understand that there are powers of darkness at work behind something. These enemies that the scripture clearly tells us are our foe. We're not going to just suddenly start binding this and loosing that and rebuking this and resisting that. Because we need to have that clear witness corporately that God has given us the authority to do it. We need to know it's been done in heaven first, that our prayers have been heard. And then once they have been, then we can exercise, we can stretch forth the strong scepter. We can bring the word of God to bear on a situation, and that's wonderful. How we need to learn to do this in our day? For the establishing of the kingdom of God. So then, 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all then, I urge that treaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Do you see? This again is really, is praying, thy kingdom come. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you see the connection in entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings made on behalf of all men. Made for kings and for all who are in authority, which is why regularly as a church we pray for those who are in authority, our government, our local authorities. We've been praying for the authorities in Woking in light of what's coming up next weekend. So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. Remember, righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are the marks of the kingdom of God. In all godliness and dignity, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved. This is connected to the salvation of souls. So you see this great connection from the need to pray for those who are in authority. We're praying, thy kingdom come, that in a sense the climate is right, that souls may be saved. And this is what God wants us to learn to do as a church. And when the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray, he said, pray in this way, thy kingdom come. May God teach us to pray the same. Let's pray.